The following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Matthew 28 this morning, so if you have your Bibles, may I encourage you to come to Matthew 28 with me. There was a time in church history when Christianity almost died. If that had happened, we would not be here today. And that moment was at the very beginning. Christ had ascended back to heaven, and the apostles were gathered together. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They waited for about 10 days. And during those 10 days, their number was about, as the scriptures say, about 120. Could you imagine all the Christians on the whole earth added up to less than 120? Men, women, children. And in that 10 days, they're waiting. Could you imagine if Peter had just stood up and said, I think we just made all this stuff up. I think that church history would look very different. And in those days, as they waited, not knowing, is the Holy Spirit going to come upon us today, or is He going to come in a week? Will it be years? How long will we wait? What if they had just said, you know, I think we had just hallucinated. Maybe it didn't really happen. And the church could have died. And yet, instead of the church dying, those 120, especially those 11, turned the world upside down. And in their lifetime, exponential growth happened within the church. And that brings us to our very important point this morning. In order to be a healthy church, we have to understand a biblical understanding of evangelism. We've seen a number of things in our series on a healthy church in the last few weeks. We've seen that in order to be a healthy church, we need to be marked by expository preaching, taking the preaching that we have in our church from the Word of God. We have to have a biblical understanding of who God is, that we cannot just simply take a single attribute or one or two attributes that we really like about God and say that must be God, that He has all of His attributes and they all work together. We must understand who God is. Furthermore, we must understand what the gospel is and what it is not. And that a single attribute of the gospel, such as God is love, is not the gospel in and of itself. Yes, God is love. And that is a very important part of the gospel. But it is not the gospel itself. The gospel being the very fact that me in my sin, apart from God, under His wrath, received God's grace when He sent Jesus to the cross. And Jesus took my sin. And now all I have to do is repent towards God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives me eternal life. For this is the gospel. And then last week we saw the importance of understanding conversion and understanding how it is that we put our trust in Christ and He draws us to Himself. That it is not our ability and it is not the things that we do, but instead it is Him who makes us as dead men to be alive. oh, this is a great truth. And so today, I'd like to spend our time together this morning having a look at what evangelism is. And before we can see what evangelism is, I think it's very important for us to walk through, like we have with the other ones, and see what evangelism is not. I'll give you four of them, and then I'll see what it is, we'll define it, and then we'll walk through the who, the why, and the what about evangelism. So let's see what evangelism is not. Let me start with number one, evangelism. You might write these down. We've got them on the board for you, make it easy for you. Evangelism is not imposing my ideas upon others. Evangelism is not me imposing my ideas upon others. Might I start by saying that the gospel is not my idea? For if I could do it any other way, I probably would have. And yet we've talked about this, His ways are higher than our ways. But furthermore, it is not imposing even the gospel upon someone else. I do not come to someone and force them to receive the gospel. That is impossible. Let me take your mind back to what the church tried in the 1100s and in the 1200s. There were the things called the conquests. And perhaps you've heard a name, conquerors. The conquests were an attempt by the church to go to Jerusalem, rid the nation of Israel, where that is now, rid it of Muslims. And they ran with swords and spears and arrows and tried to conquer for Christ. It was an abject failure. There were a good nine of them that they tried again and again and again, and time again, the conquerors were actually the losers. And if you look at church history, it was a failed attempt. And might I say, it was because there was an underlying problem in their belief system. And here was what the belief is: I can force you to believe something. You cannot force anybody to believe anything. Or you can force them to say something. And there is a religion that's worldwide that is very happy to do that and force you and put you at gunpoint, or as it is with a sword, if you do not convert to their religion, they will cut your head off. And that is not the gospel. And the gospel is never advanced with the sword. You cannot force someone to believe. And that's what God does in our hearts. He draws us to Himself. God draws us to Himself. He makes dead men to be alive. I repent towards Him and I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And nobody can force you to do that. Therefore, evangelism is not imposing my ideas upon another person. Number two, evangelism is not simply me sharing my testimony. Evangelism is not simply me sharing my testimony, or we might say my story. And let me say this, like the other ones we've talked about, it could be very much a part of evangelism, but it is not evangelism. Last week at the end of the sermon, I shared with you my testimony. I shared with you how I came to Christ and how I had watched others when I was little. I had watched others put their trust in Christ. I was afraid I was going to go to hell, so I followed them. Had no understanding of what sin was and how I was separated from God. But then at the time when I was 13, man, I just all of a sudden it hit me. I can sin and it does not bother me. God is not convicting my heart. The Holy Spirit does not live within me. And I remember as a 13-year-old boy getting that taken care of, putting my trust in Christ. And I will say very clearly, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And might I say this morning, this is not this point, but I want you to grasp this, church. True repentance will be shown in your life. There will be a change. You will not have perfection, but there will be projection. You will be getting better and better and more like Christ. You will never be perfect in this life. There's only one perfect man, that was Jesus Christ. But we will be more and more like Him. And so as I begin to tell others about Christ, me telling them my story can be a part of that, but it is not the gospel. Let me give you an illustration of this. You remember how Paul came to Christ, right? He was on his way to Damascus and he was going to kill Christians. This was his plan. And he's riding a donkey on the road to Damascus, and on the way, God knocked him off of his donkey. Bright light, loud voice, and there he is laying on the ground, and he comes to Christ, saving faith. And now, guys, could you imagine if Paul stood before King Agrippa, and he goes, King Agrippa, let me tell you what I did. And that's what he did. Let me tell you what happened to me. I was on this road in a bright light. And could you imagine if he left it at that? It would be as if he was telling King Agrippa, you need to get on a donkey and go ride to Damascus and hope that God hits you with a light. You see, your testimony is going to be different from mine and different from somebody else's. Each one of us is going to have a different testimony, a different story, as it were. And friend, our different stories are not the gospel. They're the way that God brought the gospel into our life and opened our eyes to the gospel. But friend, when we share the gospel with others, be careful not to stop short. You'd share your story, that's fine. But also share the gospel. Number three, evangelism is not social action. Housing the homeless, feeding the poor, giving medicine, being an ear for the depressed, fighting for the abused, these are all good things, but they're not evangelism. They can be a part of evangelism. Why is it, and we've said this before, why is it that we would have a health center in Coridanga? Why would we do that? So that people will come and see the love of Christ. But friend, just coming and seeing the love of Christ is not the same as hearing the gospel. And so evangelism is not simply social action. And number four, and this is probably the one where churches get into the most danger. Evangelism is not the results of evangelism. Evangelism is not the results of evangelism. So often we will be tempted to be trapped into a way of thinking that says we need to count how many people are coming to Christ and count how many things we're doing for Christ. And so what that looks like is constant reporting of things like 400 people came to Christ or 10,000 gospel tracts were given out. I can tell you the number of reports. I've seen reports of people that have come to Port Moresby and walk away in 5 days of tens of thousands of people supposedly coming to Christ. And yet, where are those tens of thousands of people now? True repentance will lead to a change in your life. I am very careful, church. I am very careful about us counting numbers. And perhaps this is a great time for us to talk about that. 2 Sundays ago, we had 6 people raise their hand. Biblical understanding of the gospel. 6 people raise their hand and go out and talk with people, sit with people, and have the gospel clearly explained, and they put their trust in Christ. I would say like this, they made a profession of faith. Last Sunday, another one. Yesterday, another one. Constantly, we're telling people the gospel, but I don't know what's going on in their hearts. And so true repentance will show itself out in their lives. And I might say this, if you've placed your trust in Christ and you've continued to be here, you're continually growing in the Word of God, I will say, yes, there is evidence of your salvation. If there's not evidence of your salvation, it's going to be between you and God. And I want to be careful about counting you and saying we had how many come to Christ. For evangelism is not the results of evangelism. So what is evangelism? Evangelism is this. Here's your definition. Evangelism is this: spreading the good news. Spreading the good news. It literally means spreading the good news. It's the gospel that Jesus saves sinful people. And I hope that you can soak in the truth that Jesus Christ saves sinful people. If you're here this morning, you're a believer, you put your trust in Christ, then that gospel has impacted your life. And I would hope that it would impact your life in such a way that you would have a desire to tell others about it. That it does not just stop with you. Could you imagine if the 120 in the upper room had said, great for us, and it's done. I'm so thankful that they continue to spread the word, and it comes to us, and we can spread the word. So what is evangelism? Evangelism is spreading the good news. It takes my mind back to a story in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. There were four guys, they were lepers, and they were sitting outside the gates of Samaria. They were starving, and they were in a really bad way. I mean, leprosy is a bad thing, right? And so they're in a bad way. They're separated from their family and friends, and they're not able to go and live inside the city. But what made things even worse was the fact that the people inside the city are supposed to be bringing them food, and the people inside the city were starving as well. So the people inside the city are starving. The four lepers on the outside of the city are also starving. And here they're sitting there, nose falling off, losing fingers. They've got no food. They're starving, and they can't even ask for food because they know things are bad inside the city. Things have gotten so bad inside the city. Let me tell you what's been going on. They are selling food, if you want to call it that. The things that they were calling food, they were selling a donkey's head for 80 shekels of silver. All right, if you're down to the point where you're eating a donkey's head, things are really bad. Furthermore, they were selling peck peck from the pigeons and eating that. That's terrible, okay? You're in a bad way when you get that far. They'd even gone to the point at some in some houses where they had started to eat their own children. This is a terrible, terrible starvation. What's causing it was not a lack of crops growing. What was causing it was a siege by the army of Syria. The army of Syria had set up around the city, and the Syrian army was keeping them from coming out or anybody going in. So no crops were going in. Nobody's coming out. You've got dead inside the city. Find a place to get rid of your dead. This is a terrible time. Starving. People are literally starving to death. And just outside the gate are four lepers. These four lepers come up with a genius idea, and here's what they come up with. They say, you know, we're sitting here, and we stay sitting here, we're going to starve to death. We can't go in the city because they're starving to death. They go, you know what? Let's go to the enemy. If they kill us, we're dying anyway. So let's just go to the enemy and see if we can beg food off the enemy. They walk down to the enemy camp, and just as they get to the enemy camp, it says that the sun was setting, it's the evening time, and as they come to this first camp, like I can just imagine these four lepers with their torn and tattered clothes, and they're coming up to the first tent, like they're trying to keep themselves hidden, right? It's the enemy, right? And they come, and they're thinking, if we run into somebody, we're just going to ask for help. And as they come, they don't run into anybody. Now, there's horses and there's donkeys around, so there's noise in the camp. They come to the first camp, first tent, and there's nobody in it. So they slip into the tent, and the four of them sit down, and they just found, they're finding food in here, and they're eating the food, and their stomachs are finally, I haven't had full stomachs in a long time. They fill up their stomachs, and they're just loving it. And one of them goes, look at this, there's silver sitting here. Let's just get some of the silver. They take some of the silver. They got gold. They got nice clothes. Now, they don't want to put on the nice clothes, right? They don't want to be seen as thieves. They're just taking it and stuffing it inside of their torn rags. And they're just grabbing all this stuff up, and they're filling their bellies, and they're going, this is awesome. I don't know if you know this Bible story. They slip out of that tent, and they're getting ready to go into the next tent, and then they realize there's nobody around. Like, everybody's gone. Now, what they did not know was right before they came down to the camp, the Lord had made, and this is what God does throughout the Old Testament, unbelievable things. The Lord had made, and I'll use the Bible's words, a mighty noise. That's got to be a pretty terrible noise, okay? There was this massive noise, and the army of Syria got afraid, thinking there's another army coming to attack, and they just dropped everything they had, and they ran. They took off, and thousands of soldiers left behind everything. They didn't even bother to jump on their horses and ride away. They left their horses and ran. Can you just imagine in this moment, like these lepers are thinking, if a donkey's head goes for 80 shekels of silver, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, donkeys, yes, here we go, right? This is just mind-boggling as they come into the camp and there's nobody around. They go from one tent to the next and they're sitting there just eating, the four of them, no fingers, no noses, and they're just gorging themselves and they're just sitting there going, this is amazing. And then one of them says, you know what we're doing isn't right. Our family and friends are back in the city of Samaria. They're starving to death right now. They have no idea that there's all this food sitting down here. We have got to go back and tell them. And so they make their way back to the city. Now, the back end of the story, kind of hilarious. They come up to the gate and they're like, hey, guys, I know we're lepers and we're not supposed to come in, but we got some news for you. Go down there because there's plenty of food. And they're down there. The king gets word and the king goes, no, this has got to be a trap. Like, some people just can't get good news through their head, right? And so here these guys, they help save Samaria by giving the word that there's good food down there. Here, can I say it this way? You know what evangelism is? Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he can get some bread. All right? One beggar telling another beggar where he can get some bread. And here in that situation, you got four guys starving to death. Their family and friends are starving to death, and they found where there's food. And they go, we've got some good news, and we just need to spread this good news to our family and friends. And that is the gospel working in our lives in such a way that I realize, man, God's done a big change in my life. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I've got family and friends that I need to tell this about. Spreading the good news. So let's spend the rest of our time together looking at three questions about evangelism. I'll give you three of them. It's who, how, and why. Who, how, and why. Who should be evangelizing? How should we be evangelizing? And why should we be evangelizing? Who? Who should we be evangelizing? Or who should be evangelizing? Look there again at Matthew 28. You're already there. Let me read you verses 18 down to verse 20. And this is going to help answer our who. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them. That's his disciples. They became the apostles. There's 11 of them because Judas is gone. Saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Hang on right there. That statement is foundational to the verse that comes after it. We might say verse 18 is like a solid foundation upon which verse 19 is built. And I'll show you why in just a second. But stand by for just a minute and think this through with me. 11 apostles are sitting there listening to Jesus as he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, they've just spent the last 3 years watching him heal the sick, feed the multitudes. They've watched him raise the dead, and they've watched him raise himself from the dead. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, that's foundation, verse 19. What do you do with that foundation? Go ye therefore. That word therefore tells us that it's built upon the verse before it. Go ye therefore. Why? Because I have all power. I'm telling you, go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. He is an almighty God, and he is calling us to be going. And for some, that means packing up your belongings or selling your belongings and taking up a single coat. For some, that means moving around the world. And by the way, in case you haven't picked it up yet, that's why I'm here. I know I don't look like you. I'm sorry. I wish I did. And for some of us, that means packing up and moving around the world so that we can go ye and take the gospel to every nation. And for others of us, that means opening our mouths to our brothers and sisters and our cousins and our aunties and our boo-boos and talking to our neighbors. Guys, I gotta say, some of you, I'm absolutely thrilled with the way that in your neighborhood and in your settlements, you have been a witness, gospel witness, evangelizing to those who are around you. As I talk to your neighbors and I find out, I run into somebody in the supermarket and I start talking to them and I find out that they live down the street from you. And here's how I know that, because I invite them to come to Capital City Baptist Church, and here's what they say. Oh, so-and-so has invited me. They live next door. That's fantastic, because you are giving the good news that Jesus Christ has come and he's died on the cross for my sins. And you know that the gospel has impacted your life and you want others to know all about it. Now, guys, please don't be mistaken and think that Jesus only gave this command to the apostles. This has come to all of us. These verses are known as the Great Commission. And it would not be great if it only went to 11 people. This commission has been come down to all of us. And you say, but Pastor, I don't see it coming to all of us in these verses. Well, let me show it to you. Slide over to Acts chapter 8. Look over to Acts chapter 8 and you'll get to see it. You say, Pastor, I thought that evangelizing and giving the gospel to others was the job of the professionals. I mean, after all, Pastor, you went to seminary for that, right? You went off to Bible college to be trained to do that, right? Please don't be mistaken and think that giving the gospel to the world is the job of a few people who have been trained professionally. Instead, this is everyone's job. Look at Acts chapter 8. Before we read verse 1, this passage here, the gospel has begun to go out. Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see the gospel going out very quickly, exponentially, 3,000 people getting saved at one place, 5,000 getting saved in another place. We see the church in Jerusalem is growing very fast. And yet, there's a problem. They're growing the church in Jerusalem, and it's just the church in Jerusalem. They're not going out. They're staying right there. And I don't know how they're setting everything up, but I do know that from the previous chapters in chapters 6 and 7, that the church had kind of not gone outward, but instead they'd gone inward. And how do I know that? Because there was fighting in the church about who was going to take care of the Greek widows. You know what that looks like? Looks like this. The church, there were people in the church that were arguing about, well, these ladies get better treatment and these ladies don't get better treatment. And I want to say, good gracious, people, grow up. Either accept the wrong or fix it. But don't sit there and waddle in it. And when the church, guys, when the church goes inward, it stops going outward and growth is hindered. And here's what's been going on in the church in Jerusalem. So God allowed a persecution to fall upon the church, and we'll see it in Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1 says, Saul was consenting unto his death. That's Stephen. Stephen had just been stoned, the verses before. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria. And you help me, church, except the apostles. I'll read it one more time, and I want you to understand what's going on. And I'm going to ask a question at the end of this verse. Here's the question, and I'm going to ask for an answer. Here's the question. Where did the apostles go? So let me read it again. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So where were the apostles? In Jerusalem. Good answer. They're in Jerusalem. So while the rest of the church scattered throughout the regions around there, the apostles stayed behind. Now let's read verses 2 to 4. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. House cry for Stephen. Verse 3. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, and entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. What a terrible time this would have been. But I want to tell you this, what a gift it was to the church. You go, wait, I don't understand that. Hang on. This was a gift to the church. You go, but they were being persecuted. It was a gift from God. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What's the next word? Preaching the word. But hang on a second. Where are the apostles? In Jerusalem. If we can just give them a name, they're the professionals, and they're in Jerusalem. But verse 4 says that the church is scattered. So who is it that's preaching the word? It's lay people. This is normal lay people are going out and they're evangelizing. And I got to tell you guys, the church exploded because of it. One of the early church fathers made this statement. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. As Stephen died and his blood fell to the ground, it became as if it were seed for the church to grow. Every time throughout church history, Guys, we are blessed because we do not have any persecution. But I will tell you this, God is not against allowing persecution to come upon the church for the sake of its growth. And here, all throughout Scripture and all throughout church history, we have seen as persecution comes upon a church, the church will blossom and grow. Oh, bring the sword against the church. It will not kill the church. Instead, it causes the church to grow. It's as if you pruned it. And that church will bring forth much fruit. And here, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and yet the church went out, and they took the gospel with them. So who is it that should be evangelizing? And the answer is every single believer. If you're a believer, if the gospel has impacted your life, and you don't tell about it, you're as if you were a leper sitting in the tent, gorging yourself, when there's plenty to go around. There's plenty of grace that comes from God. Oh, may we be quick to tell others about the grace of God. You do not have to be eloquent. Moses stuttered when he spoke. You don't have to be instantly likable. I have to say this. I think Paul, at least at the beginning of his ministry, was a racist. He loved Jewish people and hated everybody else. And yet God did an amazing thing in his heart and changed him around. And you don't have to have special abilities. All you have to do is be able to tell other people that God saves sinners. And that's the good news. So that's who should be evangelizing. All right, next, why should we be evangelizing? Why? Why should we be evangelizing? There's a number of wrong motives that we might have for evangelism. Some of those wrong motives might look like wanting to be right psychologically. If I tell others, then that means I'm right in myself. Or perhaps if I evangelize and tell others, I might be able to get into an argument. And then I can argue my way out and be better than them. No. That's not the right reason. And even, guys, a desire to make our church bigger is not the right reason to be evangelizing. So why? Why should we be evangelizing? I'll give you two of them very quickly. One should be out of a love for others. Out of a love for others. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36. Matthew made a statement about Jesus. This is what he said. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep that had no shepherd. Here's Jesus looking on the masses, the people. And he had love for the people. And we also should have a love for the people. But there is a deeper motivation. And please don't get me wrong. Loving people is a good motivation, but there is a deeper motivation, and that would be our love for God. Our love for God would drive us to... You see, God is the one who sent Jesus, and God's the one who stamped His image upon the hearts of every man and woman. And so it is for His glory that we would be evangelizing. Why? Because we love others and because we love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we will love others. It is out of our love for Him. Now let's walk into how should we evangelize. How? First, we should evangelize honestly. Honestly. I've given this story in the past, but I'll share it with you again. When I was 18 years old, I went with my dad and some other guys from our church. We went to the state prison. And in the state prison, Dad and I walked into an area. It was solitary confinement. There was one hallway, and every prisoner was in his own cell. They would be in that cell for 23 hours a day, and I don't remember, something maybe 3 meters deep by 2 meters wide, and the guy's going to be in there for 23 hours. He's allowed 1 hour a day to come out and walk down the hallway and not permitted to talk to the other prisoners. Can you imagine what a life? And I remember that evening as we came in and we just walked from one cell to the next. Dad went one direction, I went the other direction. And I remember walking up to a cell. And when I came to that cell, I found somebody in a state I'd never seen anybody before. He was naked. He's standing there. He was wearing a robe made out of bubble wrap. That's all he had. And as I stepped up, I asked him, "Hey, how you doing?" Obviously not too well. "How are you doing?" And he began to tell me how he was on suicide watch, that he had tried to commit suicide a few days before. Had used his own bed sheet to try to hang himself. He was desperate at the end of his life. And they had taken everything out of his cell. No bed, no bed frame, no bed sheet, no pillow, no clothes, no nothing. And he got to cover himself up with bubble wrap. And I remember standing there, there's a steel cage door between me and him. He was maybe 50, 55 years old. And I remember asking him if he knew the gospel and if he knew about the Lord Jesus. And here's what he said. He said, "I'm cold." And it was a cold time of the year. And I felt sorry for him. And then I asked him, "Well, are they going to give you a blanket tonight?" He said, "No, I'm on suicide watch. I'm not allowed to have a blanket." He said, "Tonight I probably won't be able to sleep. I'll be on the hard cement floor and it's cold. And I won't be able to sleep very well tonight." I started thinking, I asked him, "Well, when will they give you your clothes?" "I don't know. Don't know how long I'm going to be this way." And I almost, guys, I almost made a statement. And in that moment, I learned a very quick lesson about the gospel. I almost said this: "If you'll put your trust in Jesus, he'll make everything better." I almost said that. But do you see how that's a lie? If I had said, "You need to put your trust in Christ," and let's say he had put his trust in Christ in that moment, he's still sleeping in bubble wrap and he's still sleeping on a cement floor. Now, guys, his eternity's taken care of. And forever he will be with the Lord. That's a fantastic thing. But tonight he's still sleeping on the cold. So when we give the gospel, make sure you do it honestly. For there will still be trials in their lives. And guys, you and I who are believers know that. My goodness, Hebrews chapter 11 is full of those trials. All of these people who have put their trust and they followed God and they're doing right and they still face a lion with his mouth open as Daniel did. And still Moses with 2 million people behind him. He's just led them out of Egypt and he's facing a Red Sea. And if he turns around and he goes back the other way, it's Pharaoh's going to kill him. And in that moment, what am I going to do? And Hebrews 11 is filled with those. And that the truth of the matter is, yes, those who follow Christ will suffer persecution. And so we have to be honest about that. Don't make it, it's heaven on earth. But at the same time, don't make it doom and gloom. Don't tell them, "Oh, well, you're going to become a believer. Things are going to be really terrible." All right? Let's just be honest with the Scriptures. Now that you are a believer, you know what you get? Here, this is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. This is what you get. This is right on the heels of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 talks about the believers who had problems. But what did they have that nobody else gets? Hebrews 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame." Oh, this is what we get as believers. Yes, there's going to be trials, but yes, we're going to have Jesus Christ on our side. That's a fantastic thing. So let us evangelize. How? With honesty. With honesty. Number two, let's do it biblically. Let's do it biblically. Use Scripture. Oh, friend, if you need the Bible verses to be able to help somebody, we would be happy to supply them. Very easy. I can give you about 4 or 5 verses. You just jot them down. What verses do I use to help somebody? We will help you with that. But do it biblically. Show them things like Romans 5 and verse 8. That God loved us, and while we were still sinners apart from Him, He still loved us and sent Jesus. This is a fantastic verse. Oh, I would hope that John 3:16 would be like a gun that's on your side, always loaded and ready to be used. Oh, use the Scriptures. That's what they're for. The Bible says this: "Cast your bread on the waters. Put the Word of God out. It will return. And His Word will not return void." So allow the Scriptures to be what God uses in the hearts and lives of people. I'll give you a verse for this. This would be 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. What hope is in you? Oh, Christ, the hope of glory is within me. So I need to be ready to tell others about that. As I live a life that's different, people are going to ask, "What happened to you?" And as they ask, I'm ready with that John 3:16 bullet on my side if I need it. Ready to go so that I can tell others biblically. Number three, how? Do it prayerfully. Do it prayerfully. God, I need to tell my brother, my sister, my friend, I need to tell them about your goodness. I'm going to share the gospel with them. And before I go to talk to them about this, Lord, here's the words. You draw them to yourself. Because it is God who does the resurrecting. He brings dead men to life. He gives them hearts of flesh. And so, Father, would you work in their heart? And perhaps you don't have an open door to speak to them. Instead, Father, would you give me opportunity to share the gospel? Do it prayerfully. Do it prayerfully. And number four, both privately and corporately. Do it privately and corporately. And I'll explain what that means. So we've talked about privately. That's been pretty much all through this. But did you know that we as a church also corporately evangelize? I'll share a verse with you that might help shed some light on this. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said this to the disciples. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. We as a church body should be loving one another. Okay? New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. You ready? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do you realize, church, that you and I, loving one another and showing love for one another, will also be something that will draw people from the outside to see that God has made a change in our lives? Where else are we going to assemble as a group of people, some from the highlands, some from the coast, some that are young, some that are old, some that are expats from Australia, and some that are from America? Boy, you don't get those together. And some that are from Africa, and we've got other ones from all over the world. How do you get those people to come together and be united, except from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Friend, I want to tell you that the gospel is a wonderful thing, and it is our responsibility as believers to share that gospel with the world. As we close, let me give you one thought. When we talk about evangelizing, we see there are ebbs and flows. There are seasons where we see many people come to Christ. In the last 8 days, I've seen about 8 people come to Christ around here. We watch as the Lord brings people into His fold. And there are other times, however, where there's just a complete drought. And we go for weeks. We don't see anybody getting saved. And we wonder, Lord, what are we doing wrong? And there's peaks and there's troughs. Things go great and then they don't. And can I remind you, church, that our responsibility is to be faithful because it is Him that gives the increase. I want to share a verse with you in just a second. The Apostle Paul went into a town called Corinth. And here's what happened. When he went into Corinth, he ran into all kinds of problems right away. And he began to wonder, should I really be here and should I really be doing this? And at that time, there's no church and he's just trying to get things started. And he's really wondering, should I stick it out? Let me share with you what God gave him. God gave him a vision and here it is. This is Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. This is God speaking to Paul, here's what he said. Be not afraid, Paul, but speak. Hold not your peace. Don't shut your mouth, Paul. Open up and tell the gospel. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And so before Paul ever gets to the point where he's seeing them coming to Christ, before the church gets up and growing, he's got a promise from God. You know what the promise is? I've got a lot of people in this city that I'm ready to put life into and change their hearts. And he goes, Paul, don't quit. Don't go to another city. It's not time for you to move on yet. Just stay here and give the gospel because I have many people in this city. And guys, I want to tell you, in this city, God has many people. And it's our responsibility to just tell. Just tell. God has done great things for me, and His work on the cross has saved my soul, and He can do it for you too. And that's our responsibility. We just tell. It's not up to us to give the results. All we do is tell, and then He brings along the new life in their hearts. And He's the one that gives the increase. You remember what Paul said about that? He said, I planted and Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. And so, brothers and sisters, may we be faithful to just give it. Biblical understanding of evangelism will help our church to be healthy. So, Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray this morning that we would not be caught up in trying to be right or trying to be better than somebody else or trying to force our ideas on anyone else. And Father, I pray that we would trust in You to do Your work in making dead men alive. And Lord, we know that You have many people still here in this city and many cities across the world. You're still drawing people to Yourself. So I pray that we would be faithful and that we would not sit back and gorge ourselves on the Word of God. But instead, we would feast and we would draw others to the table with us. Father, You are great and we place You above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000. Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 709-1000. Again, it's 709-1000.